Let us pray before we hear God's word read and proclaimed this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word and the light that it shines on our path and the guide that it is for our feet, O Lord. We pray that as your word is read and proclaimed, that you will take that good seed and plant it in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. I pray for myself, Lord, as your servant, to speak clearly, to speak boldly, to speak with the power of your Spirit, so that it's not my words that are heard, Lord, but your word through your servant. I pray, Lord, that this will edify and encourage your people and strengthen them in their pilgrim travels, Lord, until our Lord returns at the end of the age. So we pray for your blessing upon our time this morning. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. In the 70s and 80s, there was a movement called the Church Growth Movement. And it was basically a movement that tried to see what can we do in the world, what can we do in the church to attract the world into the church. Can we, because church can tend to be stodgy and dry and kind of boring, and we sing out of boring books. So let's make the church exciting. Let's make the church appealing to the world. And when you do that, when you enter into those kinds of ways of thinking, you start then to measure success based on the numbers that you get. So if your church grows to twice its size or three times its size, then you say, that is a success. If your church doesn't grow, then you say, that is a failure. So we get all wound up in numbers, numbers, numbers. How big can your church get? How many churches have you planted from your church? How many people are in your weekly services? It's kind of like when the disciples, right? Peter, James, and John, they go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in the Gospels. And it's, sort of like a mountaintop of experience, right? Everything is golden on the mountaintop, right? You go to the mountaintop and everything is happy. And Peter didn't want that moment to end. So he goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, shall we build three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, so we can stay up here forever where everything is great and everything is wonderful." Yeah, we know that life is lived in the valley, right? The valley is where things are tough, right? Because what happens when the disciples come back down into the valley? Well, they're confronted with a family whose child is demon-possessed, and the disciples could do nothing about it. Life in the valley is tough. Life in the valley is filled with hardships, with broken marriages and broken families and trouble and sin and all that stuff. That's where the messy stuff is. So we want powerful ministry. We want ministry that has no weaknesses in it. We want ministry in which everyone is growing. We want ministry in which everyone is happy. We don't want to be reminded about life in the valley, where everything is painful, where everything is weak, where everything is harsh. Yet it's in the valley where we're going to spend most of our lives in this world, right? It's in the valley where, mountaintop experiences are few and far between. It's in the valley that life gets real. And that's what Paul here is looking at as he, quote, this small passage in 2 Corinthians, he's talking, in a sense, about life in the valley. He's talking about weaknesses. He's talking about how he is weak, how he has a weakness. And he pleads for God to remove the weakness. And God says, no, 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 no. You're going to keep the weakness, Paul, because it is in that weakness that my strength can be manifest through you. So our theme this morning will be, our weaknesses are the vehicle to manifest the sufficiency of Christ in His grace. Our weaknesses are the vehicle to manifest the sufficiency of Christ in His grace. We're going to see it in three parts. Verse 7, we're going to see thorns given. Thorns given. Look at verse 7 again, please. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, y'all know me enough that I like to preach through books of the Bible, right? I like to start chapter 1, verse 1, and go to chapter end, verse end, whatever the end is. Right, I don't typically like to pull passages out of context. I don't typically like to do topical studies. So here we have a passage pulled, in a sense, out of context. So we need to know the context of this passage. Now, we did do a study through 1 Corinthians. So this is Paul's follow-up letter to that church. And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, and if you know anything about Paul, the Corinthian church was like his problem child, okay? He planted many churches throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe and the Middle East area there. And the Corinthian church was his problem child. If you have more than one child in your family, there might be one of them that is your problem child. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I mean. So that child is the one that causes you to give more attention to it, because it is the squeaky wheel that needs the grease. So Corinth was a problem child of a church. We know we have at least two letters that were inspired by Paul that are preserved in our Bibles. And we know of at least two others that he wrote to that church. We know through the book of Acts that he spent 3 years at that church. And we know that if you know anything about the Corinthian letters, you know that church had a lot of problems in it. So 2 Corinthians, he writes this letter after a letter we don't have, in which he was very harsh with them. He calls it a very tearful letter because he had to say some very hard things to this church. And he had to fight many things in this church. And what you see here in particular, where our passage comes from, it starts really in chapter 10. I'm not going to go through all of this, but in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul had to defend his ministry quite often, but particularly to this church, because there were some there who came into that church, and he calls them super apostles, right? It's not like they had an S on their chest and a flowing cape behind them, but they presented themselves as better than Paul. Why? Because look at us. We charge for our teaching. Teaching is only good as much as you pay for it, right? And look at Paul. Paul he's kind of weak. He has a funny lisp or whatever. He doesn't walk right. He's been beaten. I mean, do you want to follow a guy who's spent time in jail? I mean, what kind of apostle is that? That's kind of the things that Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. So he writes to them in these latter chapters to sort of defend himself. And he defends himself in a lot of ways, like he does in Philippians, where he says, look, I am a Hebrew. I'm a true Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. And I did all these wonderful things, and I suffered the same sufferings as Christ did. We see that in chapter 11. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he's like, okay, now I'm going to talk about visions I've received. And all this time, he talks about how I'm going to start boasting, but I'm foolish for boasting. Because why? Because I know it's not really me. It is the Spirit working through me. But if you want to, talk about ministry, okay, well then I'm going to boast about the visions I've had. So he starts about that in chapter 12. He even refers to himself as there was a man who had certain visions. I know a man, verse 12 of chapter 2, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So he talks about these heavenly visions. And then when we get to our passage here this morning, starting in verse 7, he mentions a thorn. Why does he get the thorn? Well, we see here, because lest I should be exalted above measure. He mentions that twice in verse 7. So he talks about this thorn that was given to him in the flesh. Now we see the word thorn and we're like, well, what is the thorn, right? We want to know, what is the thorn? What is the thorn? And if you read any number of commentaries or study Bibles in this passage, you're going to get many, many answers. As I said before, much ink has been spilt on this topic. What is the thorn? What was the thorn in Paul's flesh? And I'm here to tell you, based on my many years of study in the Word of God and in the classes I took in exegesis and in my authority as a minister of the Word of God, to tell you I do not know what the thorn in the flesh is. And it's a good thing we don't know, right? Because I like to think of the thorn of flesh as sort of like a fill in the blank. Put your problem in here. Put your weakness in this thorn. Because whatever it is something God gives to you to humble you, lest you become exalted above measure. So we should not worry so much about what the thorn is. Our main concern should be, more important, is from whom the thorn comes and why was it given? Well, here we see the who. You may think, well, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So Satan sent the thorn. But who holds Satan's leash? God holds Satan's leash, right? If you know anything about the book of Job, who buffeted Job? Well, yeah, it was Satan. But who gave Satan the permission to go buffet Job? It was God, right? You know, God tells Satan in the book of Job in the opening verses where Satan walks in and God's like, well, where you been, Satan? It's like, well, I've been kind of going around the area just, you know, doing what I do, doing, you know, kind of snaky, serpenty kind of things and causing trouble like I like to do. And then God says to Satan, says, well, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the land. And Satan's like, well, you know, Job only worships you because you bless him and all these things. And God says, okay, well, have at it. It's like, you can go this far and no further. So who does the thorn come from? It comes from God. God is the giver of thorns. God is the giver of thorns. And it sounds harsh to say that, but if you believe in a sovereign God, you have to believe that God is the giver of the thorns. And the reason they are given. So God is the giver of the thorns, and the reason he gives the thorns is, at least in this case here for Paul, lest he should be exalted above measure, or lest he should become conceited. When things are going well, like I said, with the church growth movement, right? You know, if your church is growing, if people are pouring in, if money is flowing in and ministry is going forth, when things are going well, how often are we tempted and enticed to go to the Lord in prayer? Well, you know, maybe some of us are a little more pious than others and we're like, I still pray, I'm a prayer warrior. But usually when things are going well, that's when we tend to go less and less to God, right? When things are going well, when your bank account is full, when your grain bins are overflowing, you know, you could be like that guy in the parables, like, look at me, all my wealth and all this stuff, I'm going to build more grain bins and so on and so forth. When things are going well, we tend to boast. When things are going well, we tend to forget God. Powerful ministry, powerful living can lead to elation, can lead to exalting above measure. And guess what, beloved? God loves us too much to let that happen. That's why he says here, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. If anyone could boast, right? If anyone could boast in what he has done in his ministry, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, planted all these churches. His preaching was powerful. Many came to salvation through his preaching, through his ministry, and through the churches he built. I mean, in a sense, you could say Paul almost single-handedly started Christianity. If anyone could boast, it would be him. And God's like, I don't want you to boast, Paul. I don't want you to be too exalted above measure. I don't want you to be too conceited, Paul. He loves us too much to let that happen. So the thorns here, in a sense, are trials. And the trials, then, what do trials do? Well, we know that from the Apostle James, right? Trials are something that we should take joy in because they produce endurance and maturity in our lives. Now, it's not the trial that you are joyful in, right? You're not like, oh, look at this trial. I'm so happy that my life is falling apart. No, that's not how we look at trials. It's what the trial produces in our lives. The trials come in our lives, and they produce endurance. They produce steadfastness. They produce an ability to remain under the weight of the trial. And that, in a sense, then strengthens our faith and gives us maturity. It perfects us in the faith. God wants Paul to be mature, to be steadfast. So the thorn is given to him to remind him that the power of ministry is not from him, but comes from God. It's the same thing here we could say about ourselves. You know, you look at our church, and you could be, there's a lot of things to be joyful about. There's a lot of things to be thankful about. The Lord has blessed us in many, many ways. But lest we too should become too conceited or elated or exalted above measure, we need to recognize that whatever success we have in ministry here in this church is not because we're good and we're so great and we're so wonderful. You guys are wonderful, but you know it's more because of the Spirit working in and through us. Secondly, let's look at verse 8. Please made. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. And I love that. He shouts in our pains. The trials, in a sense, the thorns, in a sense, are a way to get our attention. Right? If we are getting too elated, if we're becoming too exalting in ourselves, we're becoming too conceited in what we're doing, God will give us a reminder. He will give us a reminder that to show us where the true power lies. Here, thorns, the thorn given to him in the flesh is painful, right? Thorns are painful. They're unpleasant. They can be debilitating. I mean, you know, just to look at some of the speculation of the thorn, some thought that it was Paul's eyesight because he couldn't see. Some thought he had an actual physical ailment. Some thought it may be people who were continually knocking him down, maybe the super apostles, whatever the case may be. Thorns are painful. They're meant to be painful. They're meant to be a reminder of our weakness. And whatever happened in Paul's life, whatever this thorn was, the one thing it did do to him is it led him to pray. It moved him to pray. Concerning this thing, the thorn in my flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. God shouts to us during our pains. He shouts to us during our trials. He's trying to get our attention. Wake up. And it's meant to draw us to Him. And it's not meant to draw us to Him as an angry, kind of vindictive God. This is not God being vindictive. I'm going to give you a thorn. Ha, ha, ha. This is God trying to get your attention to recognize where the strength is and to come to the only one who can give you the strength to deal with the trial. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. We have access. When the thorns come, it drives us to pray and we can go to God because we have been granted access to Him. I also think of what James says in James 1, verse 5, after telling us to take joy in the trials. He says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom regarding the trials, how to deal with them, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you go to God in prayer to deal with the thorns in your life, God is not up there saying, well, it's about time you came to me. Or, you know, you've come to me so many times this month, you know, I'm getting tired of you coming to me. No, he does not reproach. He's like, come to me. Come to me. I can help you through this. I gave you this thorn to help you so that you would come to me and rely on the strength that I alone can provide. He gives liberally. He's not miserly with his wisdom. He liberally gives to his wisdom. He overflows wisdom to you and gives it to you without reproach. One of my favorite verses in all the Psalms, Psalm 62, verse 8. This is a psalm in which David is crying out about those who are afflicting him. And he goes to the only one he can go to, which is God, whom he calls his salvation, his rock, his defense, his refuge. And in verse 8, he says, trust in him, that is the Lord, at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When things are going wrong, when things are going bad, when that thorn gets painful, go to God. The psalmist encourages us to come to God. Pour out your heart before him. That's not saying little weak, timid prayers. That's saying lamenting prayers. Pouring out your heart. That is emotional. That is all kinds of things pouring out of you. God can take it. You know, if you read through the psalmist sometimes, you almost think he's on the verge of blasphemy the way he talks to the Lord. But it's just the psalmist saying, look, this pain is too much. I can't bear it. I'm just going to pour out my heart before you, Lord, because you're the only one who can do anything about it. Pour out your heart before him. Trust in him at all times. God is a refuge. He is a shield, a strong tower. When the trials come, when the thorns come, they are meant to draw you to God, the only one who can help you with the thorn. Well, finally, let us look at verses 9 and 10 as grace is revealed. So as we saw in verse 8, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times. Now, just as a side note, does God answer prayers? You can answer. Does God answer prayers? Yeah. Does he answer all prayers? Yeah. Paul pled to the Lord, and the Lord answered. The problem we have, though, is the answer we want is not always the answer we get from the Lord, right? You know, Paul said, take the thorn out, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, I am not going to take the thorn out. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace. And that's much better. Much better. The Lord doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want, in the way our flesh wants, and that's okay. Because I would rather have what the Lord wants for me than what I in my own flesh want for myself. And if thorns are given by God and they lead us to prayer, they also show us the all-sufficient grace of Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10, please, again. So he pleads three times. Maybe if you're in a word of faith type thing, you might say, well, Paul, you didn't pray enough. You didn't have enough faith. But verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient to you, for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The question for us, of course, is do we see God's grace as sufficient? Christ says it is. Paul says it is. Do we see it as sufficient? Are we satisfied by the grace of Christ? And this is that age-old battle between the theology of glory and the theology of cross. The theology of glory says, no, the church needs to be victorious. We need to be moving from victory to victory to victory. We need to be moving from one degree of glory to the next, to the next. Everything is on an upward trajectory. Everything is winning, winning, winning. Versus the theology of the cross, which says the road to exaltation goes through humiliation. The road to glory goes through suffering. Why should we expect anything different than our Lord experienced in his own life? Jesus didn't go he did not receive the crown of glory except by going through the road of the cross, right? Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went through the cross. We want victory and power. We want our churches to be overflowing. We want our ministry to be powerful. We want to just glory in ourselves. Yet, the Bible talks about how things are made strong through weakness. Through humiliation, we receive glory. And as we see here in this text, right, our weaknesses, our infirmities, our inability is the vehicle through which then the power of Christ is manifest to us. Another way to say it is, if you want the power of Christ to work, you need to come to the end of yourself. Because it's only when you come to the end of yourself, that's when the power of Christ will start working. If you're thinking there's anything in you, then the power of Christ, you know, it's like we saw this morning in Sunday school. If you add anything to the glory of the gospel, you get no gospel. If you try to add some work of yours, you get nothing. If you think that you could still do life in ministry in your own strength, then you are missing out on the reservoir of power that is available to you through the grace of Christ. We have to come to the end of ourselves, beloved. We have to realize that we have no strength in us. We seek power, right? We want power. We are drawn to strength. We look at some of these big mega churches and whatever, and we say, wow, I wish we could be like them. Look at that. You know, 10,000 people, all that money and all that ministry. That's a fleshly way of thinking. We need to recognize the upside-down way of the kingdom, right? Paul says this earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure, the treasure of the new covenant, the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're weak. Like, I'm not weak, Pastor. No, you're weak. You have no strength to do anything in life or ministry. You are an earthen vessel. The foolishness of the gospel, right? The message that we preach is not a message of power. It's not a message of victory. It is not a message of strength. It is a message that the world sees as foolish and weak, right? What's our message, essentially? We believe in a king who died and rose again, right? We believe in a dying and rising Savior. And the world looks at that and says, that's silly. That's foolish. The Jew looks at that and says, that's a scandal. But we look at it and say, that's the power of God for salvation. The Bible says, if you want to live, you have to die. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to rule, you have to serve. Upside down, backwards way of the kingdom. It is not the way the world looks at things, beloved. The world seeks power. If you want to be first, you got to be first. Right? If you want to live, you got to live. That's the way the world thinks. Beloved, our goal is not to have thorn-free lives in ministry. That's what we want. I want a ministry. I want a life without thorns. I want a ministry without thorns. I want to be able to come up here each and every Sunday and just see 10 more people added every week to this church to the point that then we have to build another building and so on and so forth. That's what I want. I don't want thorns in my life. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. But that's not our goal. Our goal, rather, is to boast in the fact that we are thorny people. We are thorny people upon whom the power of Christ rests. Now, not all church growth is bad or is a sign of fleshly endeavors. We definitely have seen and will continue to see, Lord willing, powerful ministry and revival, which is definitely a work of the Holy Spirit. But again, the power, beloved, is not in us. And that's what we need to recognize. And that's what Paul knows. And it's what he's teaching us here. The power is not in you for ministry. The power is not in you for godly living. You are weak. You are thorny. We are thorny people. I'm thorny. You're thorny. Emmanuel Reformed Church is thorny. The RCUS is thorny. The OPC is thorny. The PCA is thorny. We're all thorny. But the good news, beloved, is that the grace of Christ is sufficient. It is sufficient to strengthen us in our weaknesses. And let us boast in that, because look what Paul says here again one more time. Verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. That sounds weird, right? I take pleasure in my weakness. I take pleasure in my needs and my persecutions. But it's not for the sake of the persecutions. It's for Christ's sake. For when he is weak, when Paul is weak, when Paul is at the end of his rope, then he is strong. That's when Christ begins to work in us. And when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when the power of Christ will begin to work in us as well. Let us boast in that, beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are definitely weak, thorny people. And I pray, Lord, that we recognize that fact so that the power of Christ can rest in us and strengthen us for what you have in store for us. Let us not glory in the thorns themselves, Lord, but in what the thorn points to, which is the all-sufficient grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us in our weakness, that you will work in our infirmities, that you will take us clay jars, work for your glory and our good. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.